We're going to be talking, as I mentioned, an independent nation totally dependent on God. And we're going to look at Daniel, a man who lived in a time very similar to ours. He lived in a nation that was walking away from God. Because of that, they went into captivity for 70 years. Daniel read the book of Jeremiah and realized the 70 years of captivity was just about up. And that's when he wrote Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. So I'm going to ask you to stand. We'll honor God as we look at his word together. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting, in sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We've turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, and the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. We and our kings, our princes, and our ancestors are covered with shame, Lord, because we've sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We've not obeyed the Lord our God or kept his laws that he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the word spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what's been done to Jerusalem. Just as is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we've not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster on us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Now, Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned. We have done wrong. Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our ancestors have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, our God, and hear and open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make request of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. Heavenly Father, as we look into your word, and we see what Daniel wrote, Lord, we could write exactly the same things about the nation that we live in, the United States of America. Father, give us a desire to fast and to pray for our nation. Lord, we'll give you all the praise in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Daniel was a godly man. I mentioned in Sunday school today, Daniel is only one of a few people that a lot is written about, but no sin is recorded for Daniel. You could say the same thing about Joseph. Again, that does not mean they did not sin. They just didn't sin grievously. The Bible says, how many have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? All. That includes Daniel. But Daniel was truly a very godly man. Daniel was also a prophetic man. He had discernment when it came to interpreting dreams, visions, and prophecy. Daniel was a praying man. If you read the book of Daniel, you'll see that his habit was every day, three times a day, morning, noon, and evening, Daniel went to his house with the window open, and he prayed toward Jerusalem. That was his habit. Even when the word came down, anybody who prays to any god other than Nebuchadnezzar is to be put to death, Daniel, as soon as he knew that law was written, went home, went to his bedroom, got down on his knees, and prayed toward Jerusalem. They threw him in a lion's den because of it. But God, who we serve, shut the mouths of the lions. We serve a great God. And I know as I'm preaching today, I'm not Daniel. And I know this nation is not Israel. We are not God's covenant people chosen by God. But what I do know is that this nation chose God. We made a covenant with God. The only nation that I know of on the earth that ever did that is the United States of America. I do know that the United States of America has sent out more missionaries around this world carrying the gospel to foreign lands than any nation in the history of mankind. I do know that this nation, for almost 200 years in the public schools, had the Ten Commandments on the walls. They preached the word to the boys and girls. Not only did we say the Pledge of Allegiance, we opened with prayer. I know that's not going on anymore. But I'm going to tell you, for 200 years it did. And we have a nation that is unique, yet we see God bringing judgment on our nation. I hope you can see what's going on today as I go through a few facts with you. But our nation is coming under judgment more and more and more. Our founding fathers that came to this nation for freedom of religion made a covenant with God. It's called the Mayflower Compact. I want to read just a portion of that. It says, in the name of God, amen. We whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign Lord King James, by the grace of God of Great Britain, France, and Ireland, King Defender of the Faith, having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith, and to honor our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in northern parts of Virginia, do by these presents, solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and one another, covenant, and combine ourselves together into a body politic for our better ordering and preservation and the furtherance of the ends aforesaid, and by virtue hereof do enact and constitute and frame such just and equal laws, ordinances, acts, constitutions, and officers from time to time as shall be thought most meet and convenient for the general good of the colony, under which we promised all due submission and obedience. There's a growing belief in our country that to love your nation is sin. If you love God, how can you possibly be a nationalist? I want to tell you, I believe that every Christian, no matter where they live, whether they live in the United States of America or they live in Mexico or Ireland or Great Britain or China, every Christian in that nation ought to be praying for their nation. They ought to love their nation. The Lord told the people of Israel, when you go into captivity to Babylon, and I spread you all around there, pray for whatever city you go into. Because if that city does well, you're going to do well. My friends, if this nation goes down and you think you're going to be just fine, you are sadly mistaken. It's not going to be pretty for any of us. George Washington once said, to be the distinguished character of a patriot, it should be our highest glory and add the most distinguished character of a Christian. In other words, it's wonderful to be a patriot, to love your nation. But to be a Christian who loves your nation is so much better. Because we have an in with God of heaven. We're his children. And we love this nation. Dwight Eisenhower, who was president just after the Second World War, said, without God, there could be no American form of government, nor an American way of life. Recognition of the Supreme Being is the first, the most basic expression of Americanism. Now, I want to tell you, that's not the way it is today, but that's the way it was when I was a boy. 90% of the people went to church on a regular basis. Over 90% loved this nation. They loved the freedoms. They loved the possibilities for their kids. And I realize that's all slipping. Benjamin Franklin, at the founding of our nation, said, if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? This country, I'm reading right now, 100 Bible promises that made our nation. I want to tell you, if you get a chance to get that book, it's just excellent. Our nation was founded on prayer and intercession. The Lord's given us wonderful promises. Ronald Reagan, one of the greatest presidents in my view we've ever had, said, if we ever forget that we are one nation under God, then we'll be a nation gone under. Folks, whether you know it or not, we're right on the precipice of that right now. We are rejecting God. We are as a nation, not as individual people, but as a nation. The things we're teaching our children in all of our public schools that I know of, I don't know any exceptions in our area, are not godly things. They're ungodly things. We love being an independent nation, but we must never forget that every nation, not just the United States, but every nation, is totally dependent upon God for their existence. God says he raises up nations and he puts nations down. Where's the nation of Persia today? Doesn't exist, folks. Babylon doesn't exist. You can go down a whole list of nations that are not there anymore. In Psalm 33, verse 12, it says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. Now, I know that's talking about the nation of Israel, but guess what? It could easily be talking about the nation of the United States. Because we did choose him as our God. Whether you know it or not, in 1898, the United States Supreme Court said this is a Christian nation. I don't think they would say that today. But that was true. We were a Christian nation. There's a time when you could not call yourself a faithful American if you didn't love the Lord and stand for this land. Daniel would have understood the concept that many Americans don't understand today. God blesses the nation that blesses the Lord. So, we need to see what Daniel saw. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 1, it says, in the year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. When Daniel knew, when he read that, that those 70 years were almost up, Daniel, moved by the word of God, went to prayer for his nation. Now, we don't have a time set in the word of God about the United States of America. I can't tell you that if the Lord comes in and destroys this nation, that in 70 years we're going to be back just fine. Can't tell you that. Jeremiah could. I can't. I don't know what's going to happen to the United States of America if we don't repent. I can guarantee you what's going to happen to the United States of America if we don't repent. It's going to be destroyed. Your grandchildren, maybe not your children, but your grandchildren, are going to grow up in a nation that you wouldn't even recognize. For many of us that are older, we're already there. We can't understand what's going on in our land. It's been such a transformation. Many Christians see no problem at all, even. It's sad because they're being told lies that everything's going to be just fine. God's a God of love only. No, that's not what the scripture teaches. God is love, but he's also holy and is righteous, and he cannot break his word. He says the nation that honors him will be honored, not the nation that doesn't. God gives us promises in his word that sometimes we wish he hadn't. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted the point of shedding your blood. And you have completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as the father addresses his son. It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves and he chastens everyone he accepts as a son. The people of God of Daniel's day had disobeyed the Lord. Daniel knew it full well. They'd been in captivity 70 years, and guess what? Their hearts still had not changed. They still had not repented as a nation. But Daniel had the word of God, the promise of God, that after 490 years, because they would not keep the Sabbath day's rest, and I'm not talking about Saturday, 1 year out of seven, they had to let the land rest. It'd be like a farmer farming his crops for 6 years, and the seventh year just letting the land sit. Whatever it produced, whatever it didn't, you didn't farm it, you didn't work it, you didn't harvest it. They would not do it. God said, if you'll do that, I'll give you so much in the sixth year, by the time the seventh year is done, you still won't know what to do with the new crop that's coming in. But they wouldn't do it. And they didn't do it for 490 years. So God divided the 490 by 7, because it was 1 7-year out of all those 490, and because they wouldn't do it, God gave the land rest for 70 years. Nobody farmed it because nobody was there. Folks, you can do things God's way, the easy way or the hard way, but we are going to do things God's way. He's going to bring it. The nation of Israel was in the situation they were in because they would not obey the Lord. Do you know that God brings judgment not just on nations? God brings judgment on individuals. I want you to think about David's sin with Bathsheba, Samson's sin with Delilah, and Moses' sin. Individual. God disciplined them. God disciplines nations. So many nations that existed in old are no longer in existence because of rebellion against God. And God also brings discipline on churches. If you want to look at that, look at Revelation chapter 2 and 3, and you'll see very clearly that the Lord can take away a church's candlestick. Anybody here know of a church that no longer preaches the gospel? I know of many. Baptist churches that used to preach the gospel that no longer do. Methodist churches, Lutheran churches. I know in all those there are people that do, but there are many that don't anymore. They believe you can get to heaven by being a good person. Why? Because that's what people want to hear. I can get there myself. No, you can't. If you don't have a Savior, you are not going, period. We need to preach the word. The late Jerry Farwell, and many of you knew him, and I love Jerry Farwell. In fact, I went to a school for a couple years. He stated that 9/11, remember when the jets flew into the Twin Towers? He said that was the beginning of judgment on our nation. Now, a lot of people really got after Jerry Farwell and said, how can you possibly say that? Look what's happened. It's so hard. Now, maybe it was a little insensitive, but I believe he was right. You look around what's going on in our nation today, you can see God judging in many, many different ways. And if we don't wake up, the Bible says, he that being often reproved and stiffens his neck will be destroyed without any remedy. If the nation of America doesn't wake up and turn back around to what we believed in the past, we're heading for destruction as a nation. In Malachi, he talks about stewardship bringing judgment. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, the Lord says, I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time your ancestors, you've turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man, mortal man, rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I'll not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there'll not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your field will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. I'm not preaching that because I believe you ought to bring your whole tithe into the church. I do not believe this is the storehouse. The storehouse was the temple of God in Jerusalem. They brought their tithes, and the priest would dispense it out to the people who needed help. Do you know where the storehouse is today? You are the storehouse. You, as an individual Christian, are a temple of the living God. I believe every one of you ought to lay in store by yourself. Now, some money has to go to the church, or guess what? We can't have church. You got to heat it. You got to do different stuff. But we don't need a huge tabernacle here. You're the storehouse. The Bible says every one of you is to lay in store by you on the first day of every week finances to be used for God's glory. Some of that ought to go to your local church, but you are the storehouse. We don't want to rob God, but many Christians are. They think, I earned it, I made it, it's mine, I'll do what I want. God says, who gave you the strength to work? God did. Whose is it? It's all God's, and all God's asking you to do is give 10% to him, not to the local church. Maybe some to the local church, some to the rescue mission, some to your family that's down on their luck. It's all yours to do with whatever God leads you to do. But Daniel looked at the word of God, and Daniel said, our nation has sinned against you. Folks, if you look at the word of God today, do you see your nation sinning against God? If you don't, you're totally blind. God's word says same-sex relationships are an abomination to him. What do our schools say about it? What do so many churches say about it? It's love. It's a wonderful thing. God says it's an abomination. It's time for Christians to stand up and say, no, it's not okay. Our schools are teaching our children, young ones, 3, 4, 5 year old, you don't know if you're a boy or a girl. God said he made them male and female. There's not an in-between. How many pronouns can you learn in a year? I'm going to tell you, they're going to demand that you learn all kinds of pronouns, because any name that I want to be called, you as my employer are going to have to call me by that name. So if you've got 100 employees, how do you possibly keep up anymore? It can't be done. But that's where we're going. God's word says covetousness is idolatry, wanting more and more and more of this world's goods. In Psalm 12, verse 7, it says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin condemns any people. How can we possibly have a righteous nation when we've got men competing in sports with women, claiming to be women? Just because I think I'm a woman doesn't make me a woman. It doesn't take the testosterone away from my body that makes me stronger than most women, faster than most women. Folks, it's not right, but our nation is saying it's all right. In Psalm 33, verse 12, again, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose as his inheritance. But that's not what we're seeing in our nation today. We're seeing not a gradual departure from the truth. We're seeing a rapid departure from the truth. Daniel was moved to tears over his nation. Daniel fasted and Daniel prayed for his nation. We're to that point. In America today, whether you know it or not, a child is 44 more times likely to die in his mother's womb than that same child would be likely to die in Los Angeles, the murder capital of our country. We decry gun violence all over the place, but 44 more times children are dying, not from gunfire, but because we legalized abortion. Now, I praise God the United States Supreme Court did away with that. But do you know that half of our states right now have gone beyond Roe versus Wade? Our state being one of them? A child today is less safe in Michigan than they were before Roe versus Wade was overturned. Folks, this is where we live. We've got to stand up as Christians. Hatred and violence and racism fill the news all across our nation. We need to say what our God says. In proclaiming May 9th, 1798, as the National Day of Fasting and Prayer, President John Adams said that every American had the duties of humiliation, that's talking about fasting or some other way of saying no to yourself, and prayer accompanied by fervent thanksgiving to the bestower of every good gift, not only for having hitherto protected and preserved the people of the United States, in the independent enjoyment of their religious and civil freedom, but also for having prospered them in a wonderful progressive population and for conferring on them many of the great favors conducive to the happiness and prosperity of a nation. There was a time when you couldn't separate religion, true faith in God, from being a patriot. But today, so many people are claiming to be patriots that are demanding that we depart from the things of God and be a totally independent nation. Nobody over us. Nobody telling us what to do. Folks, that can't happen. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and for all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. I don't like some of the things that our president's doing. I don't like some of the things that our courts are doing or our Senate and House are doing. But we need to pray for them. We need to pray the Lord will open their eyes to the truth of what's going on so that they can lead this nation in a godly way. You say, I'm not praying for Joe Biden. Folks, you've got a command. This is not a suggestion. This is a command from our God. We say, as a Christian, you have to vote. And I believe that. I believe as a Christian, if you possibly can, you really ought to vote. But do you know you can do far more for your nation and your prayer closet than you ever can do at the ballot box? You can affect that president's way of thinking. You can affect those senators and those Supreme Court justices. You can make the difference. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 3, Daniel is offering prayer with repentance. And that's what happens to us, or should happen to us. Before we ask the Lord's blessing, we need to make sure that our own hearts are repentant towards our own sin and the sins of our nation. Daniel said, so I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong. We've been wicked and have rebelled. We've turned away from your commands and laws. We've not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you've scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. We and our kings, our princes, and our ancestors are covered with shame, Lord, because we sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we've rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws that he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we've sinned against you. You've fulfilled the word spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what's been done to Jerusalem. Just as it's written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us, yet we've not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring disaster on us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. What Daniel is saying is, Lord, we tried to do it our way, and it led us to captivity. If you think you can stay free and live any way you want to, it does not work that way, my friends. God is holy and God is merciful, and I'm glad that he's merciful. People will say, do you think if we pray really hard, we'll get the leaders next year or in 2 years that we deserve? I hope not. I hope we don't get what we deserve. We need mercy. We need men and women to run for office that love our nation, that love our God, that want to see this come back to one nation under God. If we don't get that, we're on our way to captivity as a nation. Daniel did everything he could in this prayer to let the Lord know that he knew we are not an innocent nation. 5 times Daniel said we have sinned. In 10 verses, all this goes on. 2 times he said we're full of iniquity. 2 times he said we're in rebellion against our God. 2 times Daniel said we've not listened to your prophets. And 3 times he said our nation has committed unfaithful deeds. We've not obeyed the voice of God. We've transgressed your law. We've turned aside. We've not sought your favor. We've not turned from our iniquity. And we paid no attention to you. Daniel doesn't sugarcoat it, and neither should we. In our fasting and in our praying, we need to tell God the truth about ourselves, about our nation, about what's going on. Because this nation truly is in rebellion against God. In our public schools, prayer is out and guns are in. Anybody here 70 years old that ever remembered anybody bringing a gun other than to go deer hunting after school? Just never had a problem. What's wrong? Is it the guns? Did we have as many guns back then as we have now? Probably more. The guns are not the problem. It's what the children are believing that's the problem. Our nation took the Ten Commandments out of the schools, and we brought birth control into the school. Our nation said that marriage is not important. And we have so many couples living together now not married, not thinking it's important at all. Marriage is the first covenant that God made, a covenant between a man and a woman. It's important to him. Christmas holidays have given way to a winter solstice now. Abortion remains the law of the land in over 50 of our states. We have killed over 66 million babies in our land from 1973 until now. Sexual perversion marches openly in the streets, declaring that it's perfectly okay, even though God says it's an abomination to him. And so many young people today are saying, maybe I'm not homosexual, but I don't see anything wrong with it. If God says it's wrong, guess what? It's wrong. It doesn't matter what I think. I don't persecute them. I don't hate them. I love them. But the Bible says very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, it says people who live like this, and he talks about people who constantly steal, people who constantly lie. He talks about adulterers. He talks about homosexuality. He says people who live like that will not inherit the kingdom of God. You can say, well, that's not fair. I didn't make the rules. God did. God's our creator. He has a right with his creation to do what he feels is best. He has a right to tell us, this is right, and my friend, that's wrong. You can listen to him or not. Our nation can listen to him or not, but he is God. And one day, judgment's going to fall. I don't know about you, but I look at my grandchildren and I say, boy, oh boy, what a world they're going to live in if things don't change. In Psalm 12, verse 7, it says, the Lord will keep the needy safe and will protect us forever from the wicked, who freely strut about when what is vile is honored by the human race. When I was a boy, there's no way they would have had Gay Pride Day. Walt Disney World has a whole month given to it. Our nation has turned upside down, trying to please probably the 3 or 4% that are among us. It's not 50%, it's not 20%. It's very few people. And sadly, the insane asylum is being run today by insane people. They're teaching your children they might be a cat. And we laugh at that and we say, no, that's not going on. I could name 3 schools right now that have cat litters in the girls' bathrooms and the boys' bathrooms. How would you like to be a janitor in a public school today? I'll tell you what, I would quit. And a lot of them are. Folks, we live in a crazy world. Daniel falls on his face before the Lord, and he prays the prayer that Solomon prayed when he first dedicated the temple. I want you to listen to this because I want you to think, how can we possibly make a difference? We're just a little church out in the middle of nowhere. How can you as one individual make a difference? Watch what he says. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 11. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace, and had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so there's no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among the people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated the temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. You are the temple today. God has put his name on you if you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He's always going to listen to your prayers. Folks, it's so important that we humble ourselves. That word humble doesn't mean just fasting. It can be anything that takes away from your earthly pleasures, anything you want to do, to say for the next day or the next week, I'm not going to do such and such a thing that brings me great pleasure so that I can focus on prayer to God. Again, we're going to challenge you this week, just one day. If you can't fast physically, and we understand some people can't. Some people, because of health reasons, just can't take a day without food. But what we want you to do is not just take a day without food or something else. We want you to dedicate the day to prayer. What difference would it make if for a whole day, now I'm not saying you can't work that day, I'm not saying you can't do something else, but all day focus your attention on what's wrong with you first Because until you clean yourself up, you sure can't be used to clean up the nation. But confess your sin. Confess the sins of your nation. Ask God to be merciful. I praise God that I serve a merciful God. He will bring judgment if there's not repentance. But if there's true repentance, true revival in our land, our Lord has spared this land before. He can do it again. We need to seek God as a nation, what Daniel sought for his nation. In Daniel 9, verse 14, I'm going to try to go faster. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster on us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we've not obeyed him. Now, Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned. We have done wrong. Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away from your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and iniquities of our ancestors have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petition of your servants. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make the request because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. I'm glad that we have a merciful God. We need to cry out with Habakkuk the same thing he prayed in Habakkuk 3:2. Lord, I heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. There is going to be wrath on this nation, whether you believe it or not. The Bible makes it very clear, as individuals, as nations, we reap what we sow. I don't expect this nation's going to get away scot-free. I don't expect God's just going to forgive everything and we're just going to go on. What I am looking for is God's mercy to turn the hearts of the people of this nation from their sinfulness, from their demanding to have it all their way, to looking back to God, to seeking his face, to wanting to know what is right and what is wrong according to God's word. That would be the most merciful thing that could possibly happen. I just want to conclude today. On January 20th, 1981, some of you were alive, some of you probably were not, but Ronald Wilson Reagan was signed into office. He made his oath of office on that day. It was the first inauguration held on the west side of the U.S. Capitol. As Chief Justice Warren Burger administered the oath, Reagan did something rather unusual. Most of you, when you see somebody taking an oath on the Bible, they put their hand on the Bible, they take the oath. Ronald Reagan had his mother's Bible brought. He had it turned to 2 Chronicles 16:9. And as they were giving him the oath of office, he pointed with his hand on the Bible at 2 Corinthians 7:14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. Our land, some of you can remember back to Jimmy Carter's days, the one just before Ronald Reagan. Our land was what Jimmy Carter called in a malaise. Remember 21% interest? That's what it was. 21% interest. And they were saying, there's nothing we can do as a nation. Nothing can change this. We're on our way downhill. Ronald Reagan came in, and what happened? Things turned around. Our nation got back to receiving the Lord is Lord, and things changed. I'm not saying Ronald Reagan was a perfect person. He wasn't. But he was a man who sought God. He was a man who believed God's word, that if his people, who are called by his name, will humble themselves and pray and seek his face, God will heal that land. That's not just Israel. That's any land where people will seek God's face, turn from wickedness, follow after holiness. Could God heal Mexico? You know, we've got timeshares, I and Mimi. We could go to Mexico anytime on a timeshare, no problem at all. But I won't go to Mexico. Why? Because it's dangerous down there. They take people. Could Mexico turn around? They sure can. There's a lot of Christians in Mexico. I don't care what country you name. If the Christians would stand up together and say, we want our nation to be one nation under God, and we are going to choose to fast and pray for our nation, folks, God's going to go to work. I just want to challenge you before we go into communion service. One day this week, just one day, if you can't go whole day, go one meal. One meal. I'm going to take the time that it would have taken to cook the meal, to eat the meal, and to clean up afterwards. I'm going to take at least that probably 2 hours, and I'm going to dedicate myself to prayer for this nation. I'm going to confess my own sin. I'm going to confess the sins of my family. I'm going to confess the sins of my neighborhood. I'm going to confess the sins of this state, because I'm going to tell you, this state, we are one of the leaders in rebelling against God as a state. And I'm going to confess the sins of this nation to my God. Not so he'll bring judgment. I'm not praying, Lord, bring judgment. We deserve it. We need it. No, we don't. We need mercy. We deserve judgment. But I'm crying out for mercy, and I hope you are too. I want to see my children and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren. I got three of them now, one on the way. I want to see them grow up in a land that's free. I want my grandsons and my granddaughters to be able to do whatever God's gifted them to do. I'm going to tell you, if we don't have that, our grandchildren, great-grandchildren are going to be captive. And you say it'll never happen. I'm going to tell you, it's on the way. We need to be intercessors. Father, please put it into the hearts of your people, each and every one of us, to take just one day, or at least one part of one day, to dedicate to honest soul searching, our own soul first, to see what we're doing that's absolutely contrary to your word, to repent of it, to make it right. And then, Lord, to confess the sins of our fathers and our forefathers, how we've wandered away. Father, I believe in my heart, especially since the 1950s, this nation has really turned around. Father, we need to turn back. Be merciful to us, Lord. Give us a heart of prayer and intercession. And Father, we'll give you the praise today in Jesus' holy name. Amen.